We are here gathered in the name of the Lord. It's the month of June. Beautiful time in Israel, but a very difficult time in Israel. But beautiful time. And I want to be in the same spirit as Albert was in the prayer breakfast. He had a very serious word, but he also had a very hopeful word, because our eyes are not on people, our eyes are not on politicians, and as much as we respect spiritual leaders for their work, our eyes are not even on anyone else than God, while we respect God's order. So Amir Sarvati also had a very, very serious word. Last night, he was praying much, and he got 4 in the morning. He was quiet, he couldn't sleep, and the Lord gave him this word, and this is as far as I know, but I try to be as accurate as I can. I'm sure you can get it more accurately, but he got this word concerning the United States president that if you are, you met the word for Esther, that if you are quiet at this time or you don't stand up for Israel this time, help will come to Israel from some other place, but you and your house will perish, I believe is the word, or it's a serious word. So I'm not saying more than that. I don't want to speak on political track, because I remember two weeks ago, when we heard that we have this very sad, terrible, immoral events happening in Israel. They were scheduled to happen, and they did happen. So what can we say? I'll say it in one word. We were in a taxi, my wife and I, and the driver, he had a black kippah, and he was very, very like a special man in some way. So I opened up a conversation with him about our relationship to God in Israel. And he had a very short word. And he said this. He said, I don't blame anyone. I don't blame our politicians. I don't blame other countries. We have sinned. So I'm only praying to God for grace. And then he said, I don't listen to opinions. I listen to what God says. And then he put some music that was filled with texts from Psalms, beautiful, melodious. So we found so much God's truth in the heart of this man. And I many times thought about it. Why to blame anybody? Let's look to our hearts. Let's turn to him and appeal to what? To God's mercies and grace, and make sure that we turn to God, forsake anything that is wrong. That's called tshuva, returning repentance. And then believe when we, with our whole heart, turn to him. God is good. I loved what he was saying. Now, we are also conscious of the beautiful things that are happening in America. Much good news is going on in the streets and beautiful testimonies from everywhere. But I will turn to Prophet Isaiah 1. And as I was in the same kind of meditations as these two men that I talked about, I felt like, what can I even speak today? I have many things, multitudes of things in my heart, but I don't know where to start and what to say. And this verse came to me. When God speaks to us and He gives us a word, it is so special. And this is the word that came to me. Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. And when we read this, I don't want to read it as information, but I want to trust that the Holy Spirit allows me to connect even to how God feels. Now we know that God is big, I'm small. How can I connect to how God feels? Listen, God is in our hearts. In your heart, if you're a believer, and you are. And in my heart. And God is in our hearts. So He can connect to the way He's saying it. This is a lover whose heart has been crossed or wounded. And he says his word, why? If you read through the prophets, how many times they say, why? Why, my people, are you doing this? It's like, there's no reason. Well, there is one reason. We have sinful flesh, and there's a bad devil, and we allow him to take advantage of us as peoples and nations and people of Israel. But why should it be this way? When God says why, you know what He says? It doesn't need to be this way. I can help you. If you let me help you, the only thing you need is honesty, like a prodigal son. And the why doesn't need to remain why. It can turn into victory. Why should ye be stricken anymore? By this sentence he's saying, I feel like I don't want to. I know you can say that you're adding to the Bible. What I say is not the Bible. But I try to be faithful to this text, how God feels. I'm not adding to the Bible. I'm just interpreting. When he's saying, why should you be stricken anymore? It's like, I don't want to beat you. Like a father says to a child, I don't want to give you more beatings. I made you. I love you. But what can I do more? There's one more thing he says we can do. But let him first pick this. Will you revolt more and more? You are so rebellious. When we had this, whatever, LTGP, whatever, march, first the great party, and then the march in the holy city of Jerusalem, and then Tel Aviv, I felt exactly like this, that won't you, in the Knesset and the nation, won't you stop revolting? This is not even wise anymore. We've had so many losses and wars, and I'm not saying that every war is for this only, but this is a big part of it. The whole head is sick. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. It's like we're completely gone away. We're completely sick. Now I feel sometimes I'm tired of reading these verses sometimes. I want to read about good things and blessings. We need blessings. We need encouragement. But you know what? I need to connect to His heart. To His heart for the whole world. To His heart for the nation of Israel. To His heart, to His own in the body of the Messiah. To the tribes of Israel. And I need to connect to Him in my heart. So I need to see, God, are you our Father? Are you pleased? Are you not pleased? How are you taking this all? And then He says, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. There's no healthy place. I've disciplined you, no result. I disciplined you, no result. I've beaten you, no result. There's wounds, even wounds from our own making, of our own making, from our own failures, sins, accidents, but also God's discipline. Bruises, putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified, like compounded, smeared with ointment. There's no healing in you. If we thought about the whole, if the whole country of Israel, all the people would become like one person. This one person is this Israel. This is the imagery here. And this person called Israel. Not the historic Israel, but the descendants, the seed of Israel, is so sick, is so sick, is so weak. Now, there's also beautiful things happening. Many people are seeking the Lord. I know. There's many good things happening. But at this time in history, what had just happened? Isaiah is reading, after the northern kingdom had been taken to captivity, my friends. Yes, yes. The northern kingdom was the wealthy kingdom. Oh, they had big palaces. They had marble buildings and whatever, stone buildings and couches of ivory, like Hosea talks about it and Prophet Micha talk about it. They had music, big concerts, and a lot of wine. They were drinking wine and listening to music. That was like New York City or Tel Aviv today. They were the wealthy people. They were the rich people. They were the people that were internationally very much connected. Yeah, they were doing buying and selling from the kingdom of Ben-Hadad, the Aramaic and Syrian regions. They had a lot of commerce. And what had just happened? Judah was left here. Judah, the poor, the farmers, the people that cling to the scriptures, but it wasn't just that. They weren't so much clinging to the scriptures. They were doing the same things that had happened in the northern kingdom. Great disaster had happened there. And God wanted to show, Judah, Yehuda, my kingdom, the other kingdom, part of Israel is torn out. It's like Israel is destroyed. The ancient rabbis said, what I read from the commentary, from their words, they said, in Judah, we have the mind. We have thinkers, scholars, like King Solomon here. But when the northern kingdom went, when we lost Yosef, we lost the heart. We lost the heart when we lost Yosef. Yeah, but when the kingdom of Yosef went, why? For their wickedness. They did not listen. They partied nonstop. And what's the message in Isaiah? God is saying, I sent them away. Don't you learn, my people Judah? Don't you learn? This was a warning to you. This was a warning to you. And you are doing all these things and you are not listening to my discipline. What can I do for you? What can I do more? I can't beat you anymore and I don't want to beat you. Okay. Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Actually, this was the northern kingdom. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. So you are present in the southern kingdom, and you are part of the same Israel as the northern kingdom. And the strangers are devouring it. All the beautiful fields of Ephraim, and all the northern tribes, Naphtali, God, the beautiful lakeside of Issachar, the Lake Kinneret, it's all gone. It's all gone. They devour it, and it's desolate, overthrown by strangers. Did something like this happen in the last 3 years in Israel? I'm afraid, yes. I'm afraid something like this happened. October 7, we all know that date. We had very difficult times. We couldn't even come to meetings, rockets flying. There's one brother here from the north who was under the rocket shower 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, maybe 50 times more than we. All the time, rockets, rockets. He was faithfully praying and comforting his family. Yeah. But did we learn? Did we learn? October 7th started after the wild party. I'm sorry I speak this way, but I have to speak the truth. Because God is good, but we have to know the background to this, okay? And so all these terrible things happened. And we got much help from President Trump and America. And yeah, we had a very good era that way. Very difficult war, the captivities, the people in captivity in Gaza, with the help of President Trump, and countless prayers of the families, I'm sure were helping. We got everybody back. And now when this very difficult part is over, and President Trump declared ceasefire and this and that, I was hoping that we will not repeat these wild activities that are forbidden. Not in the New Testament only, that Brit Harasha, they are forbidden in the Torah, which every Jew knows what it means. What happened? I feel like this. Didn't we learn? No. But it's not over. It's not over. By the way, after the United States made this agreement with Iran, that has not changed their plans to continue violence. Very different than, let's say, Saudi Arabia is not that way now, but at all, but they continue on. And United States signed this agreement, I say it with sadness. I'm not anti-American, anti-anybody. But it was just reported yesterday that 2 days ago, 4 airplane accidents happened in America. Somewhere smaller place. The largest place was F-52. B-52. The great airplane. All the 8 men died. Let's continue. Verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. That means the small southern kingdom was left alone. The poor people, the farmers, people that were like Boaz and you remember the Book of Ruth, the farmers, the hardworking people, the craftsmen, this was the poor land that was more prayer was happening here. And even this land did not change their ways nor learned from the terrible fate what happened to the house of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, called also the Yosef. It was called the house of Yosef. Okay, Zion is left alone as a cottage in a vineyard and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So, this is the way that God speaks to the southern kingdom. And then comes verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom and like Gomorrah. We should have been like Sodom, we should have been like Gomorrah. This is strong text, very, very strong word. If God had not left the remnant, and at this point, he's talking to the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the house of Judah. He's talking about the two tribes and Levites and, you know, that little bit add-ons in it. But he's talking about the two-tribe kingdom, basically. He's calling this a remnant. But the Lord did leave us a remnant. If he didn't choose to leave a remnant, both Israel and Judah would have been wiped out under the Assyrians. In other words, the prophecy says God was merciful. Hey, here is a lesson for us. Remnant. Remnant. When things look bad, when things look that not much good is happening, sometimes the work of God is shrinking, and sometimes people that have walked with the Lord say, I'm going to take a 10-year vacation, I'm not reading the Bible anymore, and things look bleak. There's a remnant. And God focuses on the remnant. Judah was the faithful remnant. And even eventually when Judah left, there's always a remnant. I'm settled for this. If a lot of people go wrong way, I know there's a remnant. If there's 100 people, I know there's one among them will listen, will want to know. I don't ever want to stop believing that there's one that will listen. Absolutely, absolutely. And if we feel like there's no God in this place, we can bring God there because God is in us by praying, by kindness, by opening our mouth. So, remnant. And now he says, pretty heavy words, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah, or Amorah. Hey, this is a strong word. He's calling the people, Sodom and Gomorrah. Is he an anti-Semite? No. He's not anti-Semitic. He's speaking from the heart of God. God is loving, but God's love is hurt. And at this point, what God is doing, he's shaking people to reality. He uses words like Sodom and Gomorrah. These things are in you. These things are right now in our nation. So God says, wake up, wake up, wake up. Before I can help you, you have to wake up. Let me tell you a little story. It's actually an amazing story. My friend Don and I, we were in the Binyan HaUmah. We were in a conference in Binyan HaUmah. It was a conference which was foreign ministry invitation. It was mostly university teachers, some foreign ministers or dignitaries, and all kinds of prayer leaders also. The conference was about how to fight against anti-Semitism in the world. Very interesting topic. And it was very well done. But then the last speaker, who came from Vienna, Austria, I believe, I think it was from Vienna, he spoke about so-called Christian anti-Semitism. And it was a very interesting topic. And you know, he was right to a point. But then he said, let me show you a few examples. And he put on the verse from 2 Thessalonians, when the Jewish people in Thessalonica, the synagogue Jewish leaders, were stopping Paul from spreading the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul used strong words, not stronger than this, but similar language. Yeshua used it also in Matthew 23. So he said, this is Christian anti-Semitism. Okay, Dan and I, we looked at each other and said, hey, we're going to do something about this. So let him speak. We're not going to stop him. After the message, I went to the speaker, and there was a couple of other scholarly or whatever, some kind of leaders around him. And I said, look, if a non-Israeli uses bad language or strong language like this, to another Israeli or to another Jew, like happens in our Knesset, is it anti-Semitism? He said, no. Right, it isn't anti-Semitism. If another says, from outside, calls Israeli or Jew bad language, it's anti-Semitism, right? The speaker said, yes, it's anti-Semitism. I said, if an Israeli uses the same type of language against another Israeli, Jew against another Jew, is it anti-Semitism? He said, no. I said, okay. Paul was a Jewish of the party of the Pharisees. He accepted the Messiah and he gave his message. He didn't say he stopped being a Jew. So it was a Jew speaking concerning other Jews. So then it's not anti-Semitism, right? You know what? He was kind of quiet. He really didn't have an answer. He mumbled something. But there were other two people present. And after the speaker walked away, one of them came to me and said, I really got the point. I got the point what you're saying. Yeah, it makes sense. Right. So sometimes we need to be in a place where we can clarify issues, that true believers are not anti-Semitic. Praying for Israel, when the Hebrew apostle Paul spoke, or, for the same matter, Isaiah spoke, it wasn't anti-Semitism. Everything cannot be divided in this way. It was the lover whose love had been hurt. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in Heaven. Let's go forward. This is not the end. And I'm a couple of more things here. And then he says, verse 11, to what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices to me? So the temple worship went on. I'm full, Lord said, I'm full of the burnt offerings and rams and the fat of the beast, and I don't delight in the blood of bulls and lambs and of he-goats. When you come and appear before me, who has even required this of your hand? No. Bring no more vain oblations, drink offerings, and incense is an abomination to me. Hey, but that's a very strong language. Because these are things that God ordered in the Torah, particularly in Leviticus and elsewhere. The new moons and the Shabbats, the calling of the assemblies. I can't handle it. I cannot away with it. It's iniquity, solemn meetings, because you can't mix religious observance with sinful living. It doesn't go. So what's the answer? Verse 16. Wash yourselves. Wash you. Make you clean. This is so amazing. It is so amazing. We should understand that sin equals dirt. We don't like to go to a dirty house. I don't like to be in a dirty house. I like to sweep my floor. Sinfulness is like providing God a dirty house. We should immediately think like living a sinful lifestyle is not fun, it's not great. Sin is dirt and it's bad smell. It's all of that. It's all of that before God. So wash yourselves, make you clean. I could not even stand a day if I don't have a toothbrush or toothpaste. I feel like something is wrong. Sometimes when you travel, you pack your toothpaste and I can't brush my teeth. But clean, to be clean is so good. It's so good. It provides God a place to meet with us. And for us as His believers, our heart is already His dwelling place. So make yourselves clean. Begin to love clean. Begin to love purity. Begin to love that which is healthy, which is good, what is normal. Put out this craziness. Put away evil of your doings. The evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Cease to do evil. Stop. Just stop these things. And learn to do well. You got bad tastes. I know this is spoken to Israel before there's this born again phase. I know. But there's so much we can learn from here. Seek judgment. Seek what is right. Let your heart immerse with the Word of God, grace of God, worship of God, so that you begin to learn what is right. What is right? Listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart and read God's Word. You learn what is right. Learn to do well. Relieve the oppressed. When you see people that are in a bad situation, others have done wrong to them, relieve the oppressed. We were listening in Baltimore, this counselor, wise counselor, was speaking. When someone has been really oppressed and hurt, and their soul is so hurt and so wounded, that one of the best ways to relieve them is just sit down and listen to them, and without demanding anything, give them that capacity to learn to hear God. Like what Yehezkel the prophet said, I sat where they sat. So let us learn this. Relieve the oppressed. Sometimes they need maybe sandwich or something. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. In other words, do right. You are not doing right. Your justice system is all wrong, and the leaders take a lot of money out of people suffering. The laws are wrong. I don't know if it's any different from today. Okay. But then, the answer is in verse 18, and here's where I want to really focus. Come now. Come. That's the word. Lavo, bo. Come. You see his arms inviting. Come. Come. In the West, people do like this. Come. In Israel, the word come is like this. With a come, come, come. Even I watch even when people park their cars. I always show them like this because I used to live in the West or North, wherever. We come show like this, come, come, come. Israelis, when they show how to park to somebody, they say. Okay, but God is extending his arms. Come. Prodigal son, Luke 15, he comes out ready. You know, the whole Bible, everything from the first part of the Bible has been a preparation for Luke 15, where God really shows, this is my heart. This is what I want. That the prodigal comes and he shows, my arms are open. When Yeshua speaks in Luke 15, this amazing story of the prodigal son, this amazing story, he's showing what God has been waiting all along, all these thousands of years, to Israel, to any nation, to any individual. And when he tells this story, the father even ran towards the guy that messed it up. That's what God wants. All these things are like preparation. Come. What was the promise? The people came to the temple. The people came with their sacrifices. The people came with their own plans. They didn't want to change. They were not his children. But they didn't come to God. They came to the temple. They came to religion. They came to the program. And I'm not able to go to conferences at the moment. But even if I go to conference, I'm thinking like, I'm going to the conference. I just don't want to go to conference. I want to come to God in the conference. I just don't want to come to meeting. I want to come to God. And then God opens up his heart in verse 18. And this is where I want to really focus. Come now, come. Let's reason together. Hey, this is interesting. Because he could have said, come to me and I'll tell you where it's at. Come to me and I'll tell you what is right and what is wrong. No, he says, let's reason. What is that? We can speak as equals. Reasoning is, you can talk to me what's on your heart. And I will then explain to you. Reasoning is like two equals talking. Okay, God is not equal to us. He's our maker, he's our owner, he's our creator, he's our redeemer. But he allows us to talk to him as equals. Hey, did any of you see the movie Joseph? The old movie of Joseph. Do you remember when Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, and there was the evidence, the false evidence of the coat. Yeah. But then Potiphar in the movie called Joseph aside to a separate place and said, tell me honestly what happened. I want to hear from you. Because Joseph never lied. He wasn't a liar. And what did Joseph say? If you allow me to speak with you as an equal, I will tell you everything. He said, yes, you can, but don't tell anybody. Because if you tell anybody about this conversation, you're done. Okay, speak. And then he spoke. This is, God is coming to our level. Let's reason together. Tell me what you want to say. What is the heart level coming to him? Repentance. Tshuva. It's coming and opening our hearts. That means that we don't accuse God. I don't accuse God. But God leaves the door open. You can say what's in your heart. He's leaving the door open. We can say what's in our heart. That's amazing. That's reasoning. When I come to God, I say, this is where I'm at. This is what happened. This is where I failed. This is what it is. And I know you can help me, you can forgive me, but this is my situation. I lack even faith right now, if that's the thing. Or I have an attitude, I can't win it right now. This is where I'm at. This is what God wants. By the way, I never accuse God. I say, you promised and you didn't do that. This is misunderstanding God. His heart is too good. We don't want to blame him. But you know, some people come even with an angry attitude to God who went through hard things. And you know what? God is not angry if they come. He's not angry. Like a little boy comes to a father and says, Father, why did you... The father comes and says, come sit down here. Sit in my lap. Let me talk to you. Oh, okay. And then the father will explain. And the son says, okay. All right, okay. God is a big father. He's a big, big father. Come and let us reason together. Don't be afraid. You know, we can never reason with somebody if we're afraid of them. So God is saying, there's an open door, come home. Let's reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Okay, if anybody is listening to this, who has a little bit of knowledge of Hebrew history, and if you don't know this, don't worry. I'm speaking to people that listen to this. Don't worry. But when a Hebrew person hears this, what comes to his mind? I mean, in our generation, if a Hebrew person reads this, what comes to our mind is the robe, which according to Hebrew historic tradition, the robe was tied. Actually, there was a rope really tied to the goat, scapegoat. Red. And on Yom Kippur, when the atonement was successfully done, it turned white. Sin is red. Righteousness is white. High priest robes have white. The robe of righteousness is white. This is very powerful language. And they kept turning white until the Messiah did the final sacrifice. Then the ceremonial robe no more turned from red to white, and the wise men of Israel, the Kohanim, they said, maybe it was Sanhedrin, that said, the sacrifices have lost their power. Okay, why? Because the one sacrifice never loses its power, and that sacrifice is enough to pay for every sin. It's literally a payment. Woe to those that preach the message that the sacrifice of the Messiah or any of these sacrifices were not replacements for our sin. They literally prepay for our sin in terms of satisfying the justice. There's many groups today that preach that they were just a good example. They're not to satisfy justice. That's too primitive. There's whole groups of congregations that preach that it's not to satisfy justice. These people know nothing about the Torah. They know nothing about the basis of the sacrifice. The basis of it is to satisfy justice. That's why it says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins are red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as like crimson, they shall be white as wool. So in conclusion, do we have hope? Yes. Is there a warning? Yes. There's a warning to our nations and to anybody individually, corporately, that when God has to discipline someone else, let's learn from their discipline. Like Judah should have learned from what happened to the Northern Kingdom. And then come to God. Is there a way for us to get hope? Yes. Because God says, what happened there, I left a remnant. God always leaves a remnant. The light is with the remnant. And the remnant can be very small, but the remnant will grow and grow and grow and grow. Because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Just cling to me. Don't go to the wrong way. Hang on to me. Cling to me. Abide in me. I will never leave you. And then come and reason together. Let's draw near. And we that are new covenant believers, He's in our heart. He's ready to talk to us any time. And it is not out of anger. It is not out of anger. He doesn't want trivial speaks. He wants to speak to us with His eye and just show us His friendly, kind face. Does God have a kind face towards you today? As you abide in His Son, He has a very kind face. If you fail, there may be some sadness if you don't come to Him. But there's never that kind of an anger. Don't come to me. There's only a kind face. If you fail, come to me. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You're in my remnant. Yes. Tshuva. Returning. This is the message that we need. But we are dealing with a wonderful Father. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.